ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Today we very happily celebrate the appearance in this world, on this planet, in this Bharata Bhumi of Sri Ramachandra Bhagavan, who appeared in the Treta Yuga. That means how long ago? About how long ago is that? About 3 lakhs. No, it's actually about 177 lakhs. Because he wasn't this Treta Yuga, just before, it was a long time before. 17.7 million years. Go and tell that to your science teacher. No, humans at that time. They're only dinosaurs. I don't know what they say. We don't care what they say. They're all nonsense rascals and fools, if they believe Darwin's theory. You might have thought we would chant Raghupati Raghava Raja Ram Patita Pavana Sita Ram, but we didn't. Actually, when Srila Prabhupada was inaugurating this movement, he actually taught this to the devotees to chant this, but later on he said not to chant it. And particularly on Ram Navami, when the devotees asked about singing some different songs, he said, you chant the Hare Krishna mantra. That's sufficient. Ram is the... So I didn't chant that. Ramachandra is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He has this unusual pastime, but all the pastimes are unusual. They're all atimartya, alaukik. Atimartya means beyond the platform of this world, of which is subject to death. Alaukik means not of this world. Atimanava, beyond the human platform. The one unusual feature of his pastime is that, bewildered by his own yogamaya potency, he doesn't know or recognize that he's the Supreme Lord. There's a reason for that. One reason is for exchanging with his devotees, exchanges of love, God's too big, too much, greater than us. So friendship can be between people of equal status. As Drupada told Drona, and they'd been school friends together, but later Drupada, he said, you're just some, I can't be friends with you, you're just some indigent brahmana, I'm a rich king, I cannot be friends with you. He insulted him in this way. So that's one reason. Another reason is that Ravana, when taking boons, he said, I won't be killed by any gods or demons or rakshasas. But he neglected to take the boon to not be killed by human. because he thought, it's just like you don't pray, "Oh God, please protect me from the ants crawling on the ground." Little ants. Actually, in some places you might pray. In America, they're called fire ants. They're red ants, big ones. And they bite you so bad you don't forget it for weeks. But little ants crawling around, you don't pray, "Oh God, please protect me. Do a special puja to protect me from ants." You don't bother. So Ravana thought, humans, I eat them for breakfast. What am I going to bother about protection from them? So Ramachandra, he was in the mood of, because Vishnu is considered God, Deva. He is Ramachandra Deva. The word Deva can be applied to a godly person also. Naradeva. The king is called Naradeva, God among humans. But he was in the consciousness that I'm a human. And everyone else was in the consciousness that he's mostly. Brahma had to remind him at one point. But otherwise he was in that consciousness. But he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Which is why we worship him, is it? Maybe. Probably. But he actually invokes much affection among his devotees. On this day in North India, you'll find so much festival. One time I came, I think I was in Mayapur for Ram Navami. Then I came to Jharkhand, and we would drive. The next day, we were driving through the villages, and you could see there'd been a huge festival in all the villages. There was all posters and banners and streamers, and it was a huge festival, even up to the present day. So it's not that they're celebrating the festival just because he's God, but there's a sense of affection for him. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That means Aishvaryasya, Samagrasya, Viryasya, Yashasya, Shriyaha, Jnana Vairagya Yoschaiva, Shandang Bhaga Itingana. He is full with all the opulences of wealth, strength, fame, beauty, knowledge, and renunciation. Some of the avatars, they exhibit some of these qualities more. Mohini exhibited the beauty of the Supreme Lord in a female form. Balaram also, he manifests strength and beauty. Several of the avatars, they manifest knowledge. Hayagriva, for instance, and Hamsa avatar, they particularly give knowledge. Kapila gives knowledge. Krishna, although all the various forms of the Lord, they have all these qualities, but some of them in particular and others less so. So Krishna, he manifests all these qualities in all fullness. And Ramachandra Bhagavan also, well, let's discuss that. Not to the extent as Krishna, but in Aishvarya, in opulence and wealth, the description of Ayodhya is there. It's the spiritual world. So it's full in all opulence. Even in this Kali Yuga, there were such great kings in India. They were so wealthy. They huge rooms of jewels, and beautiful arts. India was so wealthy that people came from various countries to conquer and plunder and loot. That's the English word, loot. It means to plunder. It comes from the, actually that's originally that Hindi word. So they learned it. They came here and they did that. It was so wealthy that people with great difficulty came crossing the mountains and the desert in the west, crossing the oceans. That was in Kali Yuga recently. So how wealthy was Ayodhya? Not only was the king wealthy, sometimes you hear about wealthy kings, but the citizens, they're not very wealthy. Here, Sri Rangam is a very wealthy place by modern standards, not by Ayodhya of the time of Ram, but it's a wealthy place. There's a lot of NRI money here. So many Brahmins have gone overseas or to Bangalore or Chennai. They're earning money. They send it here. So it's a very wealthy place. This area close to the temple is very wealthy. But yesterday we went on the Naga Kirtan to the Kaveri and we saw in that area not so wealthy. Is it? Did you notice? They're not the NRI types. They're the ones who are cleaning the streets and this and that. That Kaveri Naga. But in the reign of Lord Ramachandra, of course not everyone was as opulent as the king, but everyone lived with all necessities. We hear descriptions of the kings or the wealthy people that have opulent clothing, that they'd wear it for some sacrifice, or then they'd give it to the Shudras. So even the Shudras would be very opulently dressed. So there was great wealth. And people in nowadays, there used to be the idea, used to be spoken of in India a lot, Rama Raja. The idea was that when the Indians got freedom from the British rule, that they were then it would again, we'll have Ram Raja. But there was no Ram, there was only Nehru. Lot of difference. They thought it was all that the independent struggle was cast as a struggle for, so we can have again, after so many years of Muslim rule and then British rule, then we can again rule, have Hindu rule, and the cow slaughter will be stopped, and Gandhi was leading, presenting it as a spiritual struggle. Otherwise, Indian people, they weren't concerned with politics. That was for the Kshatriyas, they did politics. And the other people, they didn't get involved. As Srila Prabhupada described, it's common knowledge. The kings would be, the Kshatriyas would be fighting in one field, and in the next field, the Vaishya would be overseeing the plowing of the land. They didn't care who wins the fight, nor is anyone going to kill them. They just go on with their plowing, and whoever becomes the king, they give them the requisite amount of grains after the harvest. Because either king is supposed to rule according to dharma. So the kshatriya, that was their business, the politics and fighting. But Gandhi and others involved the Indian people. They, for the first time, got them into political consciousness. That now we'll again establish. This Gandhi used to sing, Raghupati Raghava Raja Ram Patita Pavana Sita Ram Ishvara Allah Tera Nam Sabko Sammati De Bhagavan. He tried to make a little Islamicization of that also. But then after everyone thought, okay, now we've got independence, the first thing we're going to do is stop cow slaughter. But Gandhi said, no. Gandhi, the one who had inspired them as a spiritual quest to get independence so that we can stop. It was understood, Hindu, Rama Raja means first thing we're going to stop cow slaughter. But he said, no, you have to have cow slaughter because the Muslims want it. You can't go against their religion. Well, in Rama's kingdom, there was no cow slaughter. We want that. Who will do that? Now we're remembering Lord Rama, but we should remember also that he came as the ideal king, ruling according to dharma. All the kings previously, they ruled according to dharma. The description is there in the first canto of Bhagavatam, of Parikshit Maharaj. That when he saw the cow, not even the bull, not even being killed, but being mistreated, he was ready to kill the miscreant. That is required. Rama was not such a king that he would simply sit and pass resolutions, but he killed, even as a young boy. He was called to kill the demons who were troubling the rishis in the forest. So anyway, that comes with virya. So first consideration is Aishvarya. Yeah, the kings, they weren't just living on the taxes of the citizens. Just like you find in the modern governments, whenever any bill is introduced, they discuss it back and forward, they argue about it. But usually after the election, one party will oppose the other party. Then after the election, they all come in, and the first thing they do is they make a resolution to increase their pay. And there's no opposition. If BJP puts some proposal, then Congress will oppose it. And Congress gives something, BJP will oppose it. But when someone gives a proposition, all the MLAs, their salaries should be increased. No opposition, no discussion, just they increase it. Their business is to sit and take taxes. So Rama, he wasn't such a king that he's just sitting and taking taxes. What a contrast. What a contrast between the Vedic kings and the modern rulers. They just like this temple here, or the rulers have stolen all the lands. They steal the money, which is the pilgrims come and give the money. They steal it and they can't even make facilities for public toilets. For the pilgrims. They don't have anything for the pilgrims. The money is used for who knows what they use it for all the giving away mixies so they can get votes so that they can go on with their corrupt activities. So remembering Ram, we cannot help but contrast this with the present situation. We may think, well, let's just hear some nice stories about Ram. Yeah, all right, but let's hear it, but what's happening now? Srila Prabhupada wanted to make a revolution based on, revolution means Rama Raja should be established. There should be Kshatriyas. They may live opulently, but it's not that they live opulently and they don't care for the citizens. They can live opulently if they do public welfare activities. They can only take a certain amount of taxes in grains and milk products. We see that Nanda Maharaj, being very dutiful, he brought milk products to the king, to Kamsa. The king then he has to see that the roads are kept good, and he has to see that there's sufficient water supply. He has to see the people are peaceful and cooperating, because if the kingdom is well managed, then he'll get his taxes. But it's not like in the modern age where people, even they don't get money, the leaders, they squeeze it out so that they can live opulently. But the king can only take a certain amount. He can't take more. So it's in his interest to manage the kingdom in a manner that he will be wealthy and others will be wealthy also. So it's a very good system. That the king, he is obliged to act for the welfare of the citizens. He can't just exploit them. And if he doesn't manage properly, then he can be removed. Or a neighboring king may, out of a sense of dharma, invade his kingdom for the sake of the citizens. If he hears that the citizens in the neighboring kingdom are suffering, then out of a sense of dharma, the king from the neighboring kingdom may invade that. So it's not that the kings are just sitting there and exploiting the citizens. They have to rule properly. So Ramachandra is the ideal king. Yudhishthira was no less. He showed the ideal. It's not that Rama can do it and no one else can do it. He shows the ideal. Acting as a human, he shows the ideal, how the society should be managed. So this Aishwarya, the opulence that he had, that was shared. Everyone lived comfortably. No one was, again, there would be different levels. Not everyone was as opulent as the king. But all their needs are taken care of. No one is living in poverty. The king's duty is to see that all the citizens are looked after, even the non-humans. Their needs are taken care of. So Ram lived, there's descriptions in Ramayana of Ayodhya, how the markets, the marketplaces were stocked with all kinds of goods. There was abundant in the neighboring area. There was abundant supply of agricultural goods. There are many cows. Opulence or wealth means dhanyavan, dhanavan. Who has got grains, they're wealthy. Gavaya, dhanyavan, dhanavan. Who's got grains and cows, they are opulent. So plenty of grains, plenty of milk products, and then so many other things also. Cotton, jewels, silk. Srila Prabhupada discusses these points he goes into a lot of detail in this in his first canto purports of Bhagavatam, and again in the fourth canto in the discussion of Prithu Maharaj. So Aishwaryasya Samagrasya. Of course, all opulence, all opulence means everything belongs to him. So that would not be exhibited in any of the forms of the Lord. It's not seen how everything belongs to them, but they live in great opulence. Then Viryasya. Now this quality is particularly pertinent to and remembered about Lord Ram. His great power and heroism. Power, again, when the Lord comes into this world, he doesn't show his full power. But he shows it commensurate to the situation that he's in. If he showed his full power, then there wouldn't be any leela. For instance, he could have just, by his desire, Krishna could have destroyed Duryodhana and the other Dhatarashtras. Just by his thought, he can do so. But he acted as if there was a need of strategy and fighting. He acted in this way. Otherwise, there's no lila. So Rama, he acted very powerful, irresistible in the sense that he cannot be resisted. No one went into a fight with Ram and won the fight. He always victorious. That's supposed to be a king. He's always victorious. Actually, those very words that just in the British national anthem, God save our gracious queen or God save our gracious king, and the words come, I can't remember the whole thing, but those lines come, always victorious. So if the king's not always victorious, he's a useless king. As soon as he's defeated, then he's out. But Rama was never defeated. And heroism is meant for protection. There's the idea of nobility. I don't know how you'll say this in your language. Means the code of a king, or in medieval Europe, there were the knights, and they were supposed to be noble, valorous, chivalrous, for protecting the innocent people. Not that they used, the idea is not that they were very powerful, but they were very virtuous also. And they used their power not to exploit others or dominate others, but to protect those who required to be protected. They would protect those who required to be protected by punishing those who caused trouble for those who required to be protected, who they should not have caused trouble for. So there are so many instances of this. Heroism means that they, at great personal risk, that they're willing to die for the protection of others. There are so many instances in the Shastras. Those who are willing to die for the protection of others. There is Shibi Maharaj was willing to give his whole body to protect a pigeon. Why should he protect a pigeon? But he feels the pigeon came to him for shelter. The hawk is chasing me. The hawk said, well, that's my food. You're supposed to protect the pigeon. You're supposed to protect me too. The pigeon is my food. So the king said, all right, I'll give flesh from my own body to the same weight as the pigeon. So the pigeon goes on the scale, cuts the flesh from his body. It's not enough. So he cuts more and more and more and eventually puts his whole body. It's a test from the gods. Even the... But the point is, he's willing to do that. Kshatriya is willing to give his life to protect even the most insignificant citizen. That is his duty. He's quite happy to do that. He won't be happy with himself, nor will anyone else be happy if he doesn't do that. In the Mahabharata, we find the family of brahmanas who had to give one. The Pandavas were staying with them incognito in their youthful life. Before they married Draupadi, Bhima had already married Hidimba. So they were staying incognito, pretending to be brahmanas. So that great demon, he had to, one family, every month one family had to give one member to feed this demon. So they were discussing, every member of the family said, no, I'll die. no, no, I'll die. Father said, I'll die. No, no. And the mother said, I'll die. And the son said, no, I'll die. And the daughter said, no, I'll die. Kunti heard it, said, what's the problem? And they explained. Said, I'll send one of my sons. Said, no, no, you're our guest. Well, you see, I have 5 sons, so if one goes, it doesn't matter. And so anyway, the point is that they were all willing to sacrifice their life for the protection of others. And you know the story that Bhima went. And anyway, he protected by killing that demon. So the Kshatriyas, they're willing to give their life. Not they're willing, but they're trained from the very birth. That you're being trained in fighting, it's not some sport. Now they have fencing as a sport. But previously it was for real. They were trained from the very beginning of life that you must be prepared to fight and if necessary die for the protection of others. So Rama has stood for millions of years as an exemplar to the whole Kshatriya race, how they must be prepared. Ram wasn't defeated, but if a Kshatriya is defeated, he'll die. He won't live. You conquer or die. That is their code. Of course, there are shameless persons like Jarasandha, who was defeated and then came back again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, 18 times. And Krishna one time as a tactic ran away and he called him a coward. What a person. So Ram was an actual hero, trained from the beginning of life. Never defeated. When Parashuram was defeated by him, then Parashuram knew, no. Now it's time to go back to being a Brahmin. My time is over. There's another Ram has come. So this Ram became more famous than Parashuram. Parashuram and Kodanda Ram. Bhargava Ram has the axe, and Ramachandra Bhagavan has his bow. We always see him with his bow. With any picture of him, he's always with his bow. Inseparable from him. That is his... the royal insignia, the crown, the chauri, that's the yak tail whisk, chamara. These are all royal insignia, but the bow... So it's not just that he's got a crown for prestige and someone's fanning him. He's got the bow. That means that he has some work to do also. That is his duty, to protect others. And again, it's in a spirit of vanquishing the wicked for the sake of protecting the good. And Ram, from his very boyhood, did this. Yeah, even as a boy, that was his initiation into manhood, when he was called by Vishvamitra to kill the demons who were disturbing the rishi's sacrifice. So that was his manhood. Then he was no longer a boy. Then he married Sita. So then his... So all very nice pastimes. Of course, if it had only been nice, then there wouldn't have been any Ramayana. Some tragedy struck. If it had been the story, then he killed the demons, he went to Janakpuri, he won the hand of Sita, he came back to Ayodhya, and they all lived happily ever after. Yeah, okay, we would have had Ramayana, the Balkanda, Ayodhya Kanda, and there wouldn't be much else to say. But it wasn't live happily ever after. Actually, Ram is always happy. Not that he's disturbed. When he was told that now you are to take over the kingdom, tomorrow you will be crowned, there'll be your investiture. All right. Then again he was called, actually, your investiture as the king is cancelled and you have to go to the forest and don't come back for 14 years. Okay. He was always happy. Srila Prabhupada notes that the pastimes of Rama seem to be sad. He seemed to be very sad. He looked very happy, then he was banished to the forest. And then in the forest they adjusted, they're feeling happy. But the inhabitants of Ayodhya, they're not happy. They're not at all happy. Dasharath wasn't happy. Even Kaikeyi wasn't happy. What to speak of Kausalya? But in the forest anyway, Rama actually expressed, oh, we're very happy living here. And then Sita was kidnapped. Then there was a great battle, great distress of Rama. Lakshman was there as his assistant, assisting not only by protecting, gathering fuel for wood as fuel, gathering fruits and roots from the forest, but also he gave Rama good counsel. He acted as a minister to Rama. Don't lament. Don't be overcome by lamentation that Sita is gone. But you should think what to do. Get your wits together. We have to do something. We just can't lament. So lamentation seems like sadness. Then Jatayu, the vulture, was killed, more sadness. And then eventually victory, Lanka Vijay, conquering over the king of Lanka. Sita is returned. Then again, distress. That Rama says, yes, now I did my duty. This Ravana had insulted me by kidnapping you, but I cannot take you. So again, distress. And Sita, she came through the Agni Pariksha, but still some people doubted. So they were reunited, living in Ayodhya, very happy, but still someone doubted. One low-class person, it came to Rama's knowledge that one low-class person was insulting him for having taken Sita back, then he sent her, again banished. So the pastimes of Rama appear to be full of distress, but Srila Prabhupada notes in the Nectar of Devotion, actually it's all blissful. Ananda Chinmaya Rasa. It's all blissful. Otherwise, he says, Srila Prabhupada noted, why would people recite it again and again and again if it's simply a cause of distress? It is all blissful. It is the karuna ras, there's one rasa of, in English it's called pathos. So some of the rasas, they may not seem to be very enjoyable. Bibhatsa, that's disgust. That might not seem to be very palatable, but in Krishna's pastimes, everything is palatable. It's very, very relishable. Not that we're relishing, oh, Ram is suffering. But relishing that Ram is feeling that suffering, Sita is feeling, What is the love between them that they experience such distress upon separation? So devotees, they appreciate how glorious is Lord Rama, not just his heroism, not just his opulence, but his deep love for his wife and for all his devotees. I'll get back to that later. Viryasya, yasha, his glories. He's famous. He's so famous that after 177 lakh years, he's still famous. Wow. Practically in my observation, having traveled throughout this land, throughout most of my life, this life, it seems to me that Rama worship is traditionally more than Krishna worship. Here in the south, definitely, and some areas in the north. In Bengal, you won't find much Rama worship. There is the Ramayana in Bengali, Kritivas. There's a Bengali version, just like there's the Hindi edition, there's the Kamban Ramayana in Tamil, there's a Telugu version. There is a Bengali version, but it's not very well known. There's not much very much Krishna. The Vaishnavism in Bengal is very much centered on Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But all North India, the Vaishnavism is Rama. The main focus is Rama. Krishna in Vrindavan, and the pockets, Jaipur, here and there. But mostly, the most popular religious book by far in North India for the last few hundred years has been Ramcharitmanas. So that's connected with the Ramayat or Ramanandi Sampradaya. So it may not be exactly the full conception of Rama. There may be some mixture there of some dharma, artha, kama, moksha desires all mixed up. But it's been tremendously influential. Many, many people, traditionally, they would know, even they can't read and write, but they know so much. They may not even have deliberately, consciously memorized it, but just they hear it so many times that they just know it. I read a book about this one. One Western scholar, he did some PhD, you know, they do PhDs. So he did one on the culture of Ramayana. He met some farmer, uneducated, and the farmer was in discussing with him, saying so many lines from what they call Ramayana. It means Ramcharitmanas. In North India, you say Ramayana, they mean Ramcharitmanas. And he asked him, well, how do you know if you can't read? Well, everyone knows. It's just in ordinary talk, people will say lines like this. Just like in English, there are so many quotations people used to know from the Bible. They don't even know it's from the Bible nowadays. But just in their ordinary talk, they would say something like, beating swords into plowshares, that means to make peace between people, which is from the Bible. Like that. There are so many sayings. Now they forgot the sayings, or if they remember the sayings, they forgot it's from the Bible, it has any religious connotation. But the point is, it's so much deeply entered their culture that in ordinary conversation, people would quote Ramayana. And so as far as I can see, in India and Nepal, in Sri Lanka among the Hindus, of course there are Hindus whose main focus is not Krishna, not Vishnu, Shiva or Murugan or Amman, and nowadays Sai Baba, Hare Krishna. Just said Hare Krishna, just purify myself after saying that. But among the Vaishnavas, Rama seems to be more famous than Krishna. Actually, if we were promoting Rama, maybe there'd be more response. Maybe. Because people have more feeling, isn't it? In Andhra also. More Rama than Krishna. It's only in Bengal and in Orissa, Assam, that area. And maybe you could think of that, promote Rama Bhakti. And not only in India, but Ramayana is also translated in Thai language, is central to the culture. In Indonesia and Malaysia, in Indonesia, even now, they have dramas based on Ramayana. In Thailand, everyone knows the story of Ramayana. They have their own version in their own language. So all this area, Southeast Asia, was and is very famous. Of course, they're Buddhists and Muslims, but they still have that feeling. I remember I was in Thailand for some time, and our devotees, before the TV serial came, they made an English rendition of Ramayana, or ISKCON TV or something like this. And devotees were acting, and we used to show this to the Thai people. And they would say, why is Sita, she's not very beautiful. They thought she should be more beautiful because they got some 40-year-old devotees acting as Sita. So they were upset. You know, Sita, she should be very beautiful. She doesn't look. When that Ramayana TV serial came out on television, that was in the 1980s, it was a revelation for the whole of the Hindu community all over India, because they'd never done such a thing on TV before. At that time, there was only the government channel, Doordarshan, and they never did anything religious. I think it was Rajiv Gandhi, or it's credited to him. They put the Ramayana each week on TV, and the whole of India would stop. And people bring out their puja plates. Mostly people didn't have TVs, so if you had a TV, all the village would cram into someone's house, or they'd bring the TV outside. And people really, it just came to the, I think that was a major factor in the BJP coming up, that they realized that actually, despite all the propaganda against religion, people still love Rama. And it was a revelation. They couldn't imagine it would be so popular. So Ramayana came, then Mahabharata, and really the India today, it's different to India when I first came. People were much more atheistic, actually, by the influence of Nehru and all these rascals, especially him. And Prabhupada, his preaching, his teaching, and the fact that Westerners have taken up Krishna consciousness, and it's different. The older generation are worse. You may wonder, why did Srila Prabhupada, you see there's such good response to Krishna consciousness in India now, why did Prabhupada go to the West? Why didn't he just preach here? He could have taken so many Indians with him, but no one was coming. There's a different mood at that time. It was there. You can see it's dormant, because the response to that Ramayana, you can see it's dormant. But among the educated people especially, and at that time it wasn't like now where everyone gets educated, but it was a smaller class, and they, many of them, not all of them, many of them were very atheistic. But actually, at least with my experience with atheists in India, if you just scratch, and I've just deal with them a little bit, then they'll become devotees also. They're not, most of the atheists, they just need a little prasadam, or some little preaching too, and they're not hardcore atheists. They're just pretending. That's something else we should do. We should meet the atheists, and they're misleading people here in India. We should go and preach to them. We're always preaching them. Of course, it's natural we preach among them. There are so many pious people to take to Krishna consciousness, but we can go to the impious people also, preach to them. We can preach to the Muslims and Christians and atheists. The atheists will become the best devotees because they're convinced, they're not coming by sentiment. So anyway, Ram is very famous. He was playing as a king on this world, but the demigods were watching him. He was glorified in the heavenly planets. They're watching him because they wanted him to kill Ravana. He came for that purpose. Then beauty. What shall we say of the beauty of Rama? There's beautiful descriptions, beautiful verses. In all ways, he's most attractive. All attractive. Rama. Yeah, I was saying his pastimes seem to be unhappy, but his very name means happiness. Ramante yogino nante satyananda chidatmani iti rama pade naso parang brahma vidhiyate. The supreme truth is known as Rama because he gives pleasure, unlimited pleasure to the yogis. Yogis means they want to link with the Brahman. So he is param brahma. Param brahma abhidhiyate. He is known as, he is the param brahma. He's all blissful. He's all truth. He's real bliss. Not the bliss of this world, which turns to distress. But he's all bliss. So, God means all beautiful. In the constricted conception of God, in the Judeo-Christian, Islamic, Abrahamic religions, they have no conception of God as being beautiful. They say he created this beautiful world. Their idea of beauty doesn't go beyond anything in this world. They have no idea of the transcendental beauty of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They think, not only they don't ascribe beauty to him, they don't think he has any form at all. They accept the conception of beauty, but they limit it to this world. Because they say that God has no form, that means no beauty. So their understanding of beauty is only, he creates the beauty, but himself not beautiful. Or you can't see his face. If you see his face, you'll die because it's too powerful. Something like that. They're all different ideas. They have no idea of the beauty, what to speak of the charm, the personality. They're such a nice person. They have no idea. They're fighting and killing each other over religion, but they have no idea of their understanding of religion is so constricted. They have no idea of the beauty of the form of the Lord. He's so beautiful that the sages in the rishis in Dandakaranya, they're all on the liberated platform. They're not affected by mundane lust. If any beautiful woman would go there, they wouldn't be affected. But when they saw Rama, they were attracted to him, to his beauty. Now you may say, well, that sounds something like homosexual or something like that. But it's not. It's completely on the spiritual platform. On the spiritual platform, the person in the male human body can be attracted to the beauty of Rama and Krishna. And that's exactly what happened. When Rama was in the forest, then the sages at Dandakaranya, they wanted to be in a relationship with him by which they could permanently appreciate his beauty. So Rama told them, that's not possible now, but you come back again. I'm coming again. In this, he can give them female bodies there and then. See, at this point he understands. Sometimes he understands. He's actually Bhagavan. Mostly not. He said, later I'll come back as Krishna, so you can join me at that time as gopis. So some of the gopis of Vrindavan, they were formerly in Dandakaranya as great rishis, and they were blessed by Lord Rama that you come and join me. As Krishna, I can accept any number of women in transcendental relationship. But as Rama, it is my vow to accept only one wife. So he's so beautiful that the great rishis who had conquered over mundane lust, they could not be attracted by any beautiful female of this world, but they were attracted to the beauty of Lord Rama. So we can understand how beautiful is he. Generally in the Western countries, when people see a picture of Krishna, sometimes they mistake that he's female. Krishna is very beautiful, he's very powerful, very manly, but not this idea of having huge muscles, bursting muscles, not like that. Go to the gym and you get lots of muscles and you look like an orangutan, not like that. His features look soft and beautiful, but very powerful also. So Rama is like that. His beauty is also one of his beauty marks is the line on his shoulder from carrying the quiver for his arrows. So, Shriya Gyanam. Now, I said that I said means this is Bhagavat Tattva Vigyana as received in disciplic succession. So different avatars of the Lord, they exhibit some qualities more than others. So Rama, he acted in this pastime as a king, and he's not famous as Krishna is famous for speaking Bhagavad Gita. There's no such instruction by Lord Rama. Not that he's a fool, he's cognizant, he's as a Vedic Kshatriya, he's cognizant of Vedic knowledge, but he's not famous for teaching as Krishna did. He's full of all knowledge, but he's not famous for teaching it. There is one book which is called Adhyatma Ramayana, Spiritual Ramayana, which Vaishnavas should never read. It's completely impersonalistic, and it presents Rama as being instructed in the so-called knowledge of impersonalism. It's not a bona fide Shastra. So Jnana Vairagya. Now, of course, Rama, he exhibited Vairagya in being completely detached from his kingdom. You take the kingdom. All right, my father's order. Must follow my father's order. Not that, oh, great, father's order. Then next day, father's order, go to the forest. Okay, father's order, whatever he says. Not that, well, I got the kingdom, then I lost it. No. It's not attached. He's raised in luxury, and then he's sleeping on the floor in the forest. He has unlimited servants, and then he has only Lakshman. He has all opulent foods, and he has only jungle roots. Actually, the devotees, they don't like to say all these things, but the devotees also feel suffering to think how Ram went into the forest. But it demonstrates, although he's the Supreme Lord, he's full of all opulence, but if required for his pastimes, he can also show all detachment. Even detachment for the sake of dharma, his beloved wife, he was also, even though it gave him great pain, he became detached from her. So he's exemplar of Vairagya. Now, I'd mentioned yesterday evening Ramanuja's teaching, Ramanujacharya. The definition of Bhagavan, Aishvaryasya Samagrasya Viryasya Yashasya Shriyaha Jnana Vairagya Yoschaiva Shamnang Bhaga Itingina. The six principal qualities which Bhagavan has in full, therefore he's Bhagavan. These are the characteristics of who is Bhagavan. So that was taught by Ramanuja, that is Shastra. But he also taught that, of course, there are so many unlimited qualities of the Supreme Lord, but he marked as the most important, or at least we say the most important for us who are his part and parcel, who are meant to be his devotees, who are striving to be his devotees. The most important quality is his bhakta-vatsalya, his affectionate protection and affection for his devotees. And that is the reason why Ram Navami is still celebrated today. There have been many dharmic kings in the history of the world. Of course, Rama is exceptional. But like I say, Yudhishthira, he was not, in terms of being a dharmic king, Yudhishthira was no less than Rama. He was perfect. And so many kings who ruled according to dharma. But many of them, most of them, their name is not remembered today. Ram is remembered. Of course, his astonishing pastimes, killing Ravana. But more than anything, he's remembered for his bhaktavatsalya and how he accepted everyone. He was Kshatriya, high class, but he had no hesitation in accepting the offerings of the jungle dwellers, Guha. He accepted. He accepted a vulture, the most contaminated kind of bird that eats dead bodies rejected by others. I mean, it means the dead body that if a lion kills some cow or human, they eat something and leave it. And then the jackals and the vultures come. The vulture, most condemned kind of bird. But Rama accepted. Monkeys, Rama accepted. Vibhishana, from the demon class, Rama accepted. If they're devotees, he accepts them. There's no consideration. Higher, lower, of course, in terms of social behavior, there's some consideration. But Rama, he accepts the devotion of everyone. Sakrideva prapannayas tavasmiti tayachate. Tasmai abhayam de. What is that? Abhayam deyam. I'm sorry, I forgot the last. But he says that, it's most important, that if one once surrenders to me, it is my vow. One once surrenders to me, I give him all protection and award him fearlessness. So this is Rama. His word, he gives his word. Kshatriya, he can die to maintain his word. If one surrenders to me, I accept him. So his quality, his love for his devotees, he's so much concern for his devotees, not just officially as a king, because it's his duty, but with great affection also. Bharat was left behind in Ayodhya. He's supposed to be the king by the machinations of his mother, who had Ram banished to the forest. But he thought, Rama, he's in the forest, he's suffering because of me, because my mother wanted me to be the king. So he's appointed me the king, but I won't live in the city and enjoy the luxury and the honor and the prestige. I'll rule from just outside the city, placing myself below the shoes of Rama and living on barley boiled in cow's urine. If Rama has to suffer austerities, then I should not be enjoying at his expense. Why did he do that? Well, you could say that's a sense of dharma, because Rama was mistreated. He didn't want to accept the throne in a wrong way. He wanted to respect his elder brother. But that was there, but not just that. Because everyone had deep love for Rama. And that was the great tragedy of Ravana. Ravana was a Rakshasa. He thought he was enjoying life. But the great tragedy of his life was not that he was killed by Rama, but that he also had the opportunity, as he was again and again advised, especially by Vibhishana and by Mandodari, you don't fight with Rama. Even you've been so wicked in kidnapping his wife, If you go and sincerely surrender to him, he'll accept you, he'll forgive you. So Ravana could have also had the gift of Rama's protection and love, but no, because of his pride, he couldn't. And not only pride, he had no desire for that. It's most unfortunate. His good fortune that he was killed by Rama. That is the best fortune he could get. Also that Maricha, that one of the first demons, that Rama, when he went out of the, he was taken out of the home by Vishvamitra. So the one demon who was polluting the sacrifice, that woman was the first to go, the Tataka. Then Maricha, Rama shot him with the arrow, and the arrow shot him all the way over to the other side of India. Then he understood the power of Rama. Just as a boy, he did this, even before he was a fully grown man. Then later, Ravana, inspired by Shurpanaka, he wanted to kidnap Sita. So he went to Maricha. You have to help because I have a plan. You go as a golden deer. This way you entice Rama away. And Maricha told him, "You're a fool. I'm telling you frankly, I'm your friend, and I'm telling you, you are a fool. If you have any good sense, forget Sita, forget Ram, you're living happily in Lanka, just go and be happy and forget all of this. Because Rama will kill you." Ravana said, "Oh, no, he's just a human. What are you talking about? He's just a..." Then I know his power. Just as a boy with this arrow, he shot me onto the other side. I'm so afraid of him. If I even hear anyone say any word, the syllable R, I become afraid. He's going to say Rama. When I see a tree, I'm afraid Rama's behind it. He said, "You forget all that." He said, Ravana said, "No, you do what I say. I'm your king." He said, Maricha said, "Okay, all right. At least Rama will kill me. Either I'm going to be killed by you for disobeying you, or I'll be killed by him. Better be killed by him than you." "That'll be my good fortune if I'm killed by him. If I'm killed by you, share in your sinful reaction. At least I can get some benefit by being killed by Rama." So that was Ravana's benefit in his life. He was killed by Rama. He couldn't, even Maricha, he could have gone and said, "Hey, you know, Ravana, he told me to do this, but actually, I'm not going to do it." And Rama would have protected him. But anyway, there had to be the Leela also. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a Ramayana. Ravana, the most unfortunate person is Ravana. He could have got... His attitude, he couldn't get the mercy. And the only way he could get the mercy of Rama was being killed by him. So, as we're preaching Krishna Bhakti, we can also preach about Rama. Why not? And people love Rama. Everywhere. By his pastimes, Rama... He had to wander from North India to South India, here and there. So there are so many places where he visited, and people remember up to the present time. Just next to Salem, Ayodhya Patanam, place visited by Lord Ram. There's so many places visited by him. So we should tell the people, you're fortunate, you're living in this land. This whole land is purified by Rama, Balaram, Nityananda, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Krishna also visited so many places. What to speak of so many great devotees. Previously, people used to go by foot on pilgrimage. So many thousands, millions of devotees have purified this land by walking here and there to go on pilgrimage. Great acharyas, Ramanuja, Madhva, they walked here and there. They purified the land. So how blessed is this land? We should remind people and ask them to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now the people of India, they've become the most unfortunate. They have this, but they're interested in cricket, factories, politics, useless movies. We have to remind them. Still people are coming to Sri Rangam, to Tirupati, to Vrindavan. It's a great opportunity, actually. We should, from Sri Rangam, we should preach. No one's preaching here. Velaguri Krishna, he's preaching now. Otherwise, no one was preaching. There's great opportunity for preaching, and not only to the traditional Vaishnavas, Iyengar community, but so many people come. All the Ayyappa Swami followers, they come here also. They can also be, they should take books. Great opportunity. Let us pray on this day for the mercy of Lord Rama, that he can infuse us with little of his potency so that we can again revive in the hearts of the people the natural love for him that was with their forefathers. They had this whole area, this south Telugu speaking area, Tamil speaking area, practically everyone, they all had love for it. Was just everyone, it was just normal. They forgot that. And this rascal, they made this statue here, Periyar, just to insult. That's why they have to have a police protection. Deliberately insulting. You should take that deity and melt it, and just like the Buddha deity is melted and put on the above Sri Ranganatha Swami. So they take that and do something useful, make some bells for offering arati. Now, that should be done. This is disgraceful. It's disgrace. The government is stealing all the money. They're using that money to build a statue, or put a statue of the greatest insulter of Lord Rama in the modern age. We need Ram Raja. Any Kshatriyas? Who will come? Who will chastise these demons who are posing as the leaders of the Indian people? They require to be chastised. Anyway, we're not in a position to do that now, but it should be done. Or they can come to good sense. That's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. Not so much punishing by killing, but to change their consciousness. Dino hino joto chilo hariname udharilo. The most fallen in this age, the most fallen are those in the highest positions. Now we're recruiting people to this Hare Krishna movement. They're not all the big people. All the big, famous, wealthy, influential people, they're not coming. They should also come. Anyway, Hare Krishna. I'll finish now. And We'll have a break so you can all finish chanting your rounds if you didn't finish this and that. And there'll be breakfast prasadam for children and the elderly. Hari Bhakti Vilas states that Ekadashi fasting should be observed by everyone from the age 8 to 80. So all those who are under 8 or over 80, they can take some prasad. And maybe all the kids who are not very old and are not used to all this, they can take some also. Then again, what time do we have? I'll come about 11:30. So if you want, you can go on with bhajans now, or you can take a break. And one suggestion I have is that, say, from 10:30, you can get the ninth canto of Bhagavatam and just read that whole section. You'll have time to read the purports also. So you can do that in English and Tamil. And you want to do that? You can do that. You can, at least the English you can get from the computer. And Sri Giridhari, I think he has the Tamil in his computer. Anyway, you can get from the local center. Hopefully, presumably, they have the Bhagavatam set there. Hare Krishna, Jai Sri Rama, Jai Sri Aram, as they say in North India.